Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. That's where we're going to be this morning as we're continuing to walk through the book of John. If you're taking notes this morning, here's our theme for today. Jesus is revealing not only his identity, but also his true nature. His true nature and in his true nature, the consequences of unbelief. Because again, that's the theme of the book of John. As we're walking verse by verse through the book of John, is belief. There's a longtime pastor, incredible preacher by the name of Alistair Begg that says this: to know Jesus is to trust him. To know Jesus is to trust him. To reject Jesus is not a matter of intellect. Instead, it's a matter of the heart. The scene in John chapter 10 that we're going to unpack today is tense, it's weighty, and it's deeply revealing. Jesus is standing in the temple during the Feast of Dedication, a festival that was commemorating the rededication of the temple. And it's a celebration of light and victory over darkness. And ironically, here stands the light of the world, surrounded by religious men whose hearts are darkened with unbelief. And they ask a very simple question. If you are indeed the Christ, if you are Jesus, tell us plainly. And as I mentioned last week, most of the time when Jesus is asked a question, he responds in one of two ways. He responds with a question, which is always helpful, isn't it? When you ask someone a question and they respond with a question, I don't find that very helpful. But the other thing that Jesus does is he tells stories, right? And here today, we see that Jesus doesn't offer any new information with these Pharisees, with these religious leaders. But instead, he exposes in this passage why they can't see what's already clear. Why they can't see what's already clear. And so again, just to catch us up, in case you haven't been here before or you missed last Sunday, all right? Jesus has just given, we talked about this last Sunday, what's called the Good Shepherd Discourse, okay? Where he says, I am the Good Shepherd, where he clearly distinguishes himself as the one, everybody say one who lays down his life for the sheep. Okay, so he is declaring, he is distinguishing himself as the one, the only, who lays down his life for the sheep. And the Jewish leaders, in response, are increasingly antagonistic. They're plotting, they're scheming, they're trying to continue to trap him in his words. And now, in a public space in the temple, they surround Jesus and they demand clarity. They demand clarity, but what he gives is conviction. Let's look at verse 22 of John chapter 10. Let's read 22 through 26. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. We're getting there. Sorry, I just went to a place that wasn't healthy thinking about winter coming. My bad. Okay, I'm back. Verse 23. And Jesus was walking in the temple, the colonnade of Solomon. And so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long, here's where they're demanding clarity, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. That's a pretty direct question, isn't it? If you're him, because again, this would have been the one that they would have anticipated, expected, and been waiting for their whole life. And they're starting to catch on with everything that he's saying, everything that they're seeing him do, that this could be. But they want to know, hey, if you're it, if you're the one that we've been longing for, waiting for, expecting, then just tell us. But Jesus answered him, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Okay, so of the three things I want to point out to you from this text today. Number one, Jesus exposes the reasons for unbelief. Jesus exposes the reasons for unbelief. This sounds reasonable at first. Again, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Reasonable request. Right? If you're Him, tell us plainly. Tell us plainly. But their question isn't genuine. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's not asked in humility. It's asked in hostility. They're not asking because they want to know and they want to believe. They're asking out of hostility because they're trying to trap him again. And Jesus knew that his time had not yet come for this. And so he says, I already told you and you don't believe. And so what he's saying here is that you don't need more information. You need transformation. What Jesus is saying here is you don't need another inductive Bible study. You don't need another thing. You don't need another. What you need is a change of life. What you need is a transformation. What you need is change some habits, right? This is the easiest way, I thought, all week, how do we illustrate this? This is the easiest way for me to illustrate this, right? Have you ever heard the saying when it comes to working out and exercising, you can't outwork a bad diet? I hate that. I think that's really unfortunate for me, to be honest with you. But I still, to this day, try really, really hard to outwork a bad diet. I was with my physical therapist the other day, and he asked me a simple question about my nutrition, which I'm like, what's that? And he asked me, and I told him, and I was honest with him, you know, because a lot of people aren't honest about their nutrition with people like that. They try to like, oh yeah, you know, just don't understand. You don't understand why you're eating a dozen donuts and not losing anything. Anyway, but that's, you know, right? And so, and he just looked at me. He's like, you know, he said, if you fixed your nutrition, you wouldn't have to run as much. You wouldn't have to run as hard. And I just thought that was a really rude thing. So now I'm looking for another physical therapist, right? But the reality is, right, is that we all, you know, we'll join memberships, right? We'll subscribe to apps and things that are going to track our food so that we can see how bad we're eating, which is really helpful, right? And all these different things, right? But the reality is, you don't have to spend a dime on anything. You don't have to do any of that. You just have to change the way you live, and you can be healthy. Isn't that incredible? That's all you have to do. Change something. Change the way you approach food. Change the way you approach life. Wake up a little bit. Or all these different things that will change. And then all of a sudden, guess what? You get life change. Same thing with the religious leaders. Jesus is saying, you don't need another app. You don't need any more information than what's already here. You just need transformation because I have shown you everything that you need to see. And then comes the sharpest statement of all in verse 26. You do not believe because you're not my sheep. Now, this is a devastating diagnosis that Jesus has just laid upon the religious leaders. He doesn't say, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. That's a huge difference. That's a huge difference. He doesn't say that you're not my sheep because you don't believe. In fact, we see him all in places of Scripture. I believe, help my unbelief, right? But he says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. In other words, the reason that they cannot accept who Jesus is because they don't belong to him. And what this means is that unbelief is not primarily intellectual, it's spiritual. It's not that they didn't see the signs, it's that their hearts refused to receive the truth. It's not that they didn't see all that God was doing in front of them. It's that their hearts refused to see and believe, receive the truth. Back to Alistair Begg, he says this, people don't reject Jesus because they've examined him carefully and found him unconvincing. In fact, the opposite's quite true. But they reject him, he goes on to say, but they reject him because they love their sin and don't want to let go of it. And if I truly embrace everything that Jesus is, if I truly embrace everything that in the scriptures that Jesus says and does and this way of life, if I truly believe laying aside every weight and sin which clings so closely that I may run with endurance the race set before me, if I believe all of those things, it probably means that I need to lay down some stuff. It probably means that I need to change some things about the way that I live. And the reality is, most of our unbelief comes from not a rejection of the truths of God, but a comfort with the sin that we cling so closely to. That we don't want to let go of those things. They reject them because they love their sin and don't want to let go of it. So can I press into this gently, but clearly for a moment? Are you resisting God today? Not because you need more evidence, but because you like control? Don't elbow anybody. That's mean. In fact, that might be the definition of control. Are you resisting God not because you need more evidence? Because think back over the track record of God in your life. You're here. What drew you here? How'd you get here? Some might say kicking and screaming. But you're here. God has drawn you, spared you, brought you to this place. Not because you need more evidence, but are you resisting God because you like control and you want to keep control? Jesus says, you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. Unbelief is not a lack of evidence, it's a lack of willingness. And so the issue isn't that the signs weren't clear, it's that their hearts weren't soft. And when the heart is hard, no amount of proof is enough. And so you can sit in church your whole life. You can memorize the Gospels. You can memorize all the scripture you want and still miss Jesus. You can serve in every ministry area possible and still miss Jesus because your eyes are open, but your heart is shut. Your eyes are open, but your heart is shut. So before we move on, are you demanding more proof from God while ignoring what he's already shown you? Ignoring the track record, ignoring everything that's brought you to this point, because unbelief is not just a head issue, it's a heart condition. Take a second. Okay, we're back. Look at verses 25 through 31. I know we've already read 25. But I want to set it up again. Jesus answered them, I told you, you do not believe that the works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and get this, they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Everybody say snatch. You could do it a little more enthusiastically. I'm going to give you one more chance. Everybody say snatch. Snatch. You got to do the hand thing, dude. Snatch. I will give them eternal life, They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is huge. There's a deep theological truth right here. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and here it is again, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Look at the response in verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. What? I mean, Jesus just put it out there. Look at number two. Jesus exposes the consequence of unbelief. And we can see that the response of the Jews, people don't like consequences in this time. Now, we've come a long way from that, haven't we? Right? We're fine with consequences now, aren't we? We're great. You give me a consequence, whatever. It's good. I won't argue it, question it, press into it whatsoever. Right? Anybody else like that? If you raise your hand, you're going to have to leave. Right? Jesus has just laid out belief. He's laid out the gospel. I give them, he says, eternal life. They will never perish. Twice, he says, no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. Talking about the eternal security of belief in the Father. And then verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Now, these are some of the most, in verse 27, 28, right? My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. These are some of the most comforting words in all of Scripture that we hear from the mouth of Jesus. From the mouth of Jesus. But I want you to see the contrast here between that and the religious leaders. Those who believe, his sheep, they're known by him. They hear his voice. Because of that, they follow him. And then lastly, they're secure, eternally secure in his hands. And then verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And because they're safe in my hand and I and the Father are one, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Get this, church, that is double security. Isn't it? Jesus holds them in his hand. No one's able to snatch them out of his hand and in the Father's hand as well. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That's double security, the hand of the Son and the hand of the Father. And then Jesus says something that absolutely sets the religious leaders on fire and makes verse 31 make sense for us. If we really look at this and the implications of this, he says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. Excuse me, what? I and the Father are one. And the reason that this just sets the religious leaders on fire, not in a good way, is that this is a clear, bold claim to deity. Now, this is what's fascinating about this text. Don't miss it. They had asked for clarity, right? I mean, we open this. Tell us plainly. Tell us plainly. And what does Jesus do? He makes a pretty plain, bold proclamation. I and the Father are one. How many of you know that when you get what you ask for, you're not always happy with it? Because the response to Jesus telling them plainly, doing exactly what they had asked him to do, they picked up stones. They were ready to stone him. Ooh, I'm ready to get to the application. We got to keep going. Okay? This is a clear, bold claim to deity. Right? And so Jesus is not just saying, I work with God. He's saying, I'm God. And how do they respond? They pick up stones. They're ready to stone him. Their belief, get this, isn't just passive, it's violent. And this is what Jesus exposes. That unbelief, get this, doesn't lead to freedom. Unbelief doesn't lead to freedom. Making up our own reality does not lead to freedom. Rejecting true truth to embrace something we want to be as truth does not lead to freedom. Get that? It leads to rebellion and rejection. Truth, clarity, leads to rebellion and rejection. Every heart is either bending to Jesus or breaking away from him. There's no neutral ground. There's no neutral ground. Either we are passionately in pursuit of the things of God or we're rejecting him. There's no in between. There's no status quo Christian. And so if we choose to unbelieve, if we choose disbelief, and if we choose not to believe, instead of eternal security, what Jesus is exposing here, the consequences of unbelief, there is spiritual blindness, there's separation, there's judgment. And again, their response, they picked up stones to kill him. They reject the Son of God and prepare to take out the Good Shepherd. So, what does this mean before we move on? Do you know today? Because I think this is one of those truths that's on the chopping block today. Do you know today the security of being in his hand? The sovereignty of God? The security of being in the hand of God? Are you trusting Jesus for your eternal life? Are you still trying to earn it? Are you still trying to earn it? By putting on the face on Sunday morning or signing up for this or signing up for that or doing that or not being your true self to other people. Look at verses 32 through 42. Let's wrap this up. Jesus answered them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" Now, I love this, okay, because I can't tell you what just popped in my head. Right? We have a picture of Jesus. We have a picture of Jesus. Right? Maybe your picture of Jesus is like what was quoted in a movie, baby Jesus laying in a manger. That's what popped in my head. Maybe your picture of Jesus, if you didn't get it, it's okay. I'm glad you didn't get it, and I'm super proud of you. And it shows that your sanctification is a lot further down the path than mine. Okay? Dear. Don't Google it. Thank you. Well, you're with me, it sounds like. Some of you might have a picture of Jesus that's different than that. Some of you might have a picture of Jesus sitting in a pasture with sheep or sitting around a one-sided table with 10 other, right? Some of you, whatever the picture of Jesus is in your mind, right? But if you look and carefully examine this text, right, he had just laid out the truth plainly, like the people had asked him to do. He makes a claim to deity. I and the Father are one. The religious leaders, they pick up stones, they're ready to stone him. And instead of running, anybody else in that camp? I'm in a circle and people will pick up stones to stone me because of something I said. I'm not sticking around very long for that. I don't need to see the end of that story. I don't necessarily need to be around to tell the end of that story. But I'm thankfully that Jesus isn't as weak-hearted as me. Because he presses in. Hey, guys. Why does it look like you're about to stone me? Why does it look like you're picking up stones to throw them at me? Why is what I just said so bothersome to you? I've shown you many good works from the Father. Which one of them warrants what you're about to do? Look at verse 33. The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Their issue was not his good works. Their issue was indeed his claim to deity, which he had just made. Look at how Jesus responds. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Now, what I love here about Jesus and this interaction is his compassion for them. They are ready to take him out. Clearly, they try to arrest him again. But what Jesus wants deeply is for them to understand and believe. And we've got to recognize this in the church of 2025. What Jesus wants deeply is all of his children. For God so loved the world meaning everyone, all people, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so what Jesus is showing here is number three, he's showing why people should believe in them, in him. He's showing why people should believe in him. Because he's saying, I'm the one. I am the one. It's written in your law. And here I am. And if you're not going to believe the things that I say, look at the things that I'm doing. Believe the works that you may understand and know that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He's challenging their logic. He's saying, I've healed the sick. I've restored the sight of the blind. These are the works that they've seen. I've fed the hungry. I've raised the dead. Which miracle are you mad about? Which one has upset you? And then verse 33, we see their answer. It's not good. It's not for a good work, excuse me, that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy because you, being a man, make yourself God. What this shows is that they understood his claim. They just refused to believe it. And the irony in that is that Jesus is not a man making himself God. He is God who stepped out of heaven and made himself a man. And in verses 34 through 36, Jesus refers to Psalm 82, where human judges are called gods. These religious leaders would have known this in a limited sense because of their role. And his point is not to call all people divine, but to say, if even they were called gods in the scriptures, how much more is it right for me, the one who the Father has sent, to be called the Son of God? He's using scripture to show the inconsistency of their argument. That's why we say around here all the time that it's okay if we disagree, we should disagree. But when we disagree, let's disagree with our Bibles, what? Open. He's using scripture to show the inconsistency of their argument from Psalm 82. If you don't believe my words, then believe my works. But still, they refuse. And what happens? They sought to arrest him. Look at the end, verses 40 through 42. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. There he remained. Many came to him and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. And many believed in him there. We get to the beautiful twist at the end that after he escaped the arrest, that Jesus goes across the Jordan and look at what verse 41 says again. Many came to him and many believed in him there. Did you catch that? John the Baptist didn't perform miracles. Right? John did no sign, it says. But everything that John said about this man was true. John didn't perform any miracles, no flashy signs, no smoke machines, no theatrics, just truth. And yet they believed it was enough. We see the same thing in Acts chapter 2 when Peter, right after the resurrection of Jesus, preaches no theatrics, just truth, just the truth of Jesus. And many people believed. What does that mean? A guy by the name of Clayton King says this: you don't have to be famous to be faithful. Just tell the truth about Jesus. You don't have to be famous to be faithful. Just tell the truth about Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Sometimes the people furthest from religion are closest to repentance. Why? Because in religion, we're just all about the information. We're all about the intellectual, not about the transformation. Not about the transformation. So, what do we do with this? Really quickly, number one, examine your heart, not just your habits. Examine your heart, not just your habits. Are you demanding more evidence while ignoring God's voice in Scripture through the Spirit and in your circumstances? What's the heart? What's the heart? Examine the heart, not just your habits. Because many of us, right? James talks a lot about this, right? Show me your works. I'll show you your faith through your works. Faith without works is dead. We looked at it a couple weeks ago, right? Many of us have good habits. Is your heart pursuing Jesus? Is your heart pursuing Jesus? Examine your heart, not just your habits. Number two, this is huge. Rest in the grip of grace. Rest in the grip of grace. There is not enough language in the church of 2025 that we are beloved. Sons and daughters of God. That we are, by grace, able to be called child of God. And here's the deal. We don't end there. We start there. When we rest in the grip of grace, no matter what we're facing today, no matter what heartache, no matter what decision we're facing today, we start with, I'm a child of God. I'm in the grip of grace. I'm covered. I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Then I can go face whatever's in my way. Then I can face whatever conversation I've got to face. Then I can face whatever issue, whatever struggle, whatever crossroads I'm in. But I face it as a child of God. I don't allow my child of Godness to be dictated by how I do in the circumstance. If we did that, we'd all be in trouble. You see it? We start with, I'm a child of God, so I can fight this battle. I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Nothing's going to change in this conversation. Start there. Don't allow your belovedness and the tank there with God to be dictated by your circumstances, your responses, how you handle certain things. Because again, nobody in this room is perfect. But we allow those things to feed from the fact that we are a child of God. We're resting in the grip of grace. We are His beloved. And so nothing that I face today can change that. And that's huge. Number three. Don't be surprised when the truth offends. We see this a couple times in our text this morning. First of all, tell us plainly. They're fed up. They don't want another story. They don't want another illustration about sheep and pens and gates and doors and like that. Tell us plainly. Don't give us something that we need a commentary, a lectionary, all these different things to dissect what you're saying and try to figure out. Tell us plainly. He does. They're ready to stone him. He responds to why they want to stone him. They try to arrest him. He breaks free. People follow him. They find him. They believe him. Don't be surprised when the truth offends. Don't be surprised when the truth offends. Don't be surprised when the truth offends. The gospel of Jesus divides. And here's the deal. It's confrontational before it's transformational. I don't know about you, but whenever someone tells me something true about me, kind of like what happened Friday on the physical therapy table when I was asked about, how's your nutrition? Like some little arrogant, skinny guy. Bless his heart. You can say anything about anybody as long as you, no, that's not even biblical. But it's true. I didn't like hearing it, but it's true. It's true. It made me want to go eat a donut, but it's true. Not a donut, maybe ice cream, but it's true. Any truth, get this, any truth that we need to hear, yet don't want to hear, about the way in which we're living, the way in which we need to change our lives, or something that we need to lay down, or something that we're doing or saying that is causing division or in our hearts or whatever, right? Anything like that is going to be confrontational in us. We're going to buck up against it before we embrace it. But that doesn't mean we stop speaking it. Don't be surprised when the truth offends. Number four. Faithfulness speaks louder than fame. Notice John, again, John the Baptist, the one that would go before Jesus, all of that. He didn't do miracles, but he pointed people to Jesus. That was his job. The one that goes before. That was his job, pointing people to Jesus. And the reality is that we're all called to point people to Jesus. And we make much of this here at Summit. You don't need a platform. You just need truth and integrity. You need truth and integrity to point people to Jesus. Your influence isn't how loud you are, it's in how true you are. And then lastly, number five, belief isn't just agreement, it's surrender. Have you ever been in a place where you just agree with somebody to get them to move on? Like if I just agree, that's surrender. Right? And you've got a way, right? Like there's some places, like if somebody looks at me and says butter pecan is the best ice cream ever known to man, they're wrong. You know, or Rocky Road, whatever, right? Get out of here. You know, or anything with pistachio in it, nah, right? No, it's not. It's just not. But I have to weigh out the person that is saying that, how much I value them embracing truth in their life around flavors of ice cream before I disagree with them and set them straight, or just agree and let them live their happy life thinking that their favorite ice cream is the best because they're wrong. You get the point? There are truths that we hold in the open hand that we would not shed a paper cut over. There are truths that we hold in the closed fist that we would fight to the death over. And oftentimes where we struggle when it comes to belief, when it comes to trusting in Jesus, is we make these beliefs that we wouldn't shed paper cuts over. I got there. Closed-fisted items that we'd fight to the death over. And what we do in that is compromise the truth of who Jesus is. Jesus could have said, hey guys, it's fine, and move on. But he didn't. Why? Because he didn't just want them to go about their happy life being unbothered by the person and work of Jesus. Because if they were truly going to spend eternity with him and his Father in heaven, they needed to believe. And they needed to believe everything. They needed to embrace the truth fully. They needed to embrace the truth fully. And to do that, it took surrender. The leaders understood what Jesus was claiming. They got it. It's kind of what made them so upset. But they refused to bow. You can agree with Christian truths. Kristen, talking about my wife. You can agree with her truths and still be in unbelief. No. You can agree with Christian truths. Sorry, honey. Didn't mean to put you there. You can agree with Christian truths. You can believe and agree in the truths of the church and still be in unbelief if your heart won't surrender. Worship team's going to come. Jesus came not just to speak truth, but to expose hearts. And he exposed the reason for their unbelief. He warned of the consequences. He revealed the utter foolishness of rejecting the one and only who could save them. And guess what? He's still doing that today. He's still calling sheep. And the question is, are you listening? The invitation still stands. My sheep hears my voice, and I give them eternal life. And today, do you hear the voice of Jesus in your life? And are you willing to surrender to him? Are you willing to do what he says? Are you willing to believe, not just intellectually, but to surrender your whole life to him? Not my will, yours be done. Not my will, yours be done. I'm a child of God. I'm a beloved son of God. So I can fight, I can face, I can struggle, I can do all of those things. I believe. Help my unbelief. So these guys are going to sing a song. It's a great song. And after I pray, I'm going to invite you to stand and sing along with them. We did this last week. JoJo's going to be down on this side. I'm going to be over here. If you're sitting here this morning and say, hey, you know what? I need that. I need prayer. I need boldness. I need to embrace the truth that I'm a child of God so that I can face what I'm facing. Because I'm trying to base my life with Jesus on my performance in the battle and not who I am in the battle. And more importantly, who he is in the battle. And so while they're singing, if you want prayer, if you need prayer, we invite you to come down, pray with us. You can do it after the service as well. But are you listening? Are you called? People ask me all the time, Travis, where do you want me to serve? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to do that? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to... And my response is always this. Where's God calling you? Where's God leading you? When we talk about membership here at Summit, we ask the question, are you called to belong to Summit Church? Because there's some good things. There's some good things that happen around us. It's a great church. Love this place. Wouldn't want to be anywhere else. But I couldn't say that if I wasn't called here. I couldn't say that if I wasn't called here. Right? That this is the best place for me and my family to be. Where are you called to? What are you called to do? And are you listening to his voice, or are you looking at the circumstances and saying, oh, this makes sense. This is great. Because again, oftentimes the truth won't necessarily make sense. Are you listening? Are you listening? Let's pray together. God, thank you for being a God that speaks. Thank you for being a God that cares. God, thank you for the boldness that we see in Jesus when it came to truth. Thank you that you don't leave us wondering, but that God, you indeed respond plainly through your Son in the passage that we looked at today. God, that you and the Son were one, are one. And God, that we, as your children, can rest in the grip of grace. And so I pray today that you set people free with that truth. And God, that as we leave from here, we'd be your sheep who believe, who know your voice, and who follow and surrender accordingly.